Our study tonight is out of Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 20, God's edifying use of conflicts in the ministry. The book of Acts explains the orderly and sovereignly directed progress of the kingdom message from Jews to Gentiles, from Jerusalem to Rome, so we can learn much about aligning our ministry efforts with God's sovereign work from studying the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19, 8 to 20 records how Paul faced several significant conflicts in his ministry at Ephesus, but how God graciously used each one of them to further his discipling objectives in amazing and edifying ways. So we view the passage for our insight, our application, and our edification as follows. I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. Acts 19, verses 8 through 20. And he went into the synagogue at Ephesus and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of rhetoric of one by the name of Tyrannus. And thus continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick work aprons, actually, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, or the itinerant Jews, exorcists, took upon themselves to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed them their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious or magical arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That's approximately $5 million, incidentally. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, he said that all power was given unto him, both in heaven and in earth, and that he was with his messengers always, even unto the end of the age. That would be the end of the church age. Well, the infinite authority and power and assistance of Jesus Christ in the Great Commission is seen in even his sovereignly edifying use of spiritual conflicts in the ministry of Paul in Acts 19, 8 to 20. And I'd like to dwell on that. When Paul came to Ephesus, he entered the Hebrew synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And of course, that's what Paul would often do. He'd go into the city, start with the synagogue. And of course, the gospel's to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. So that's what Paul did. He went to the Jew first and then out to the Greek. However, some in the synagogue became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of his beliefs before the congregation. So Paul withdrew from them, taking disciples with him to reason daily in the public lecture hall of Tyrannus. These were, incidentally, schools of rhetoric. Being able to speak in public was a big fashionable thing in those days. And so they would have these, in the large cities especially, they would have these halls of rhetoric. And you could come and you could speak, you know, you could say anything you want, but you're trying to persuade other people. And of course, this is why, you know, saying sic'em to the Apostle Paul, who was skilled as a speaker, who knew a lot about rhetoric, he knew about a lot about the Greeks. And so he came and he used that as an opportunity to minister. One Greek manuscript adds that the school was available from 11 o'clock a.m. to 4 p.m. when most people would have their noon meal and an afternoon siesta. The rest of each day, Paul worked with his own hands, because we know from Acts chapter 20, verse 34, he was working as making tents. So what Paul would do, he'd get up early and he'd be working until 11 o'clock. Then he'd take the break, and he would spend that time somewhere between 11 and 4. He'd be ministering the word. And then after 4, he'd probably get some lunch sometime. Maybe he took lunch before. And then he'd be working after that. So he was a full-time missionary, but he was supporting himself as well. Well, Paul continued to minister in this public lecture hall for 2 years. Now remember, this is a public lecture hall. This isn't a synagogue. Synagogue is for Jews and for those who would be interested in that. But a public lecture hall was something that the common people would come to. It's kind of like the Rockefeller Center in New York. You know, people just show up there. Or the big market that they have in Boston, where people just show up. And so Paul was in a very public situation. And Ephesus was sort of a central place where people came and did business. A lot like Torrington. People come from all sorts of towns around the area, and they do business in Torrington. And that's essentially what happened. So what happened, they came in, they were attracted to this lecture hall, they heard the gospel, and then they went back home and took the gospel with them. So it was a fast way to evangelize Ephesus. I mean, not only Ephesus, but the entire province of Asia. People were coming to Paul. So he took advantage of that opportunity. So he continued to minister in this public lecture hall for 2 years. And since people traveled to and from the major city of Ephesus throughout the province of Asia, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Hebrews and Greeks, in this public setting. So God turned the conflict that Paul had with the people in the synagogue into a wider public setting of the lecture hall to evangelize all of Asia. Incidentally, the seven churches of Asia that we get in the book of Revelation, they're all in the province of Asia, along with Philippi, Colossae, Laodicea. So a number of the epistles that Paul wrote were in this area to these people. In addition, God was with Paul, contradicting the errant beliefs of his Hebrew critics in the synagogue. Since Paul was a tent maker, he labored with work aprons that would become soiled with perspiration so that eventually he would have to discard them in the city dump, because when you're working hard with perspiration, there's salt in the perspiration, it eats away at the material and, it breaks it up, and so you would discard it in the city dump. Well, demon-possessed people and physically handicapped or diseased people who rifled through the city dump, they looked for food, they would accidentally touch one of Paul's discarded work aprons, and upon doing so, be healed. So people began passing these aprons around for healing and for exorcising demons. They suddenly became very fashionable. And after a while, as soon as Paul was done with an apron, he'd fling it off of him, and people take it and grab it. And they'd spread it around, and healing people all over the place. Well, this is something that critiqued the Jews. It's fascinating because these miracles countered the legalistic beliefs of Paul's Hebrew critics who still clung to the rules of the law. For they considered such discarded aprons to be ceremonially unclean so as not to be touched. They would never touch them as Jews. But even though they wouldn't touch them, but people were being healed and helped. So God was actually using these work aprons to critique the Jews who had critiqued Paul. So it's amazing what God is doing. He's causing Paul to become a real victor, even though he was kicked out of the synagogue. However, some Jewish exorcists, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, tried to use the name of Jesus, whom Paul preached, to exorcise demons from people, saying in one case, "I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul proclaims, to come out of the demon-possessed man." But the evil spirit through the man answered, "Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you?" Before the man with the evil spirit leaped upon them, overpowered them all, so that they fled out of the house naked and injured. Incidentally, this is something that you need to keep in mind. If you ever get involved in a situation of exorcising demons, make sure that you're doing that which is right, that you have authority before the Lord. If you don't, you could actually get killed. I saw a body of a man, a full-grown man in Nigeria, who had been beaten to death by a 90-year-old woman who was demon-possessed. So it's nothing to fool with. But anyway, this incident became known to both Jews and Greeks throughout Ephesus. Why? Well, the Jews always criticized the Greeks for running naked in their athletic games. And now Jews were seen running injured and naked in public. And, of course, this got everybody to talking. And it got the attention of everybody. and they wanted to find out what in the world is going on. And they found out about the Apostle Paul and his preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. So great fear fell on all who heard about this event. The name of Jesus, whom Paul preached, was highly esteemed. Many professing Christians came and confessed and divulged their practices, and some who had practiced the magical arts brought their books that all their incantations in them were not, and they burned them in the sight of all. They counted the value of these articles, finding them to be worth about 138 years' pay for a rural laborer. And I figured that might be maybe 150 to 200 bucks, so that's nearly $5 million in today's money. So there's a lot of money that was involved in these books. And for people to be willing to give up $5 million worth of these books, it demonstrates the tremendous influence that the ministry of the Apostle Paul had. And, of course, the Lord's the one who's broadcasting this. Paul's just working. Even it's interesting, here he is, he's not preaching at the time, he's just working on the tent, but the Lord's using the work aprons that he has to produce tremendous miracles, and that's leading people to Christ left and right. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and mightily prevailed. It's a wonderful testimony to the tremendous power of God. Conflicts that Paul faced from unbelieving Hebrews were used of God greatly to augment the outreach and the effectiveness of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. So may we not dread facing conflicts in ministry, but trust our sovereign Lord to use them for his glory. I want to share with you how the Lord used some interesting conflicts that we had in the starting of Faith Bible Church. Many years ago, of course, when Faith Bible Church got started, Pastor McNally and the group that we were concerned about, the group had originally approached me and said, you know, we'd like to come to prayer meeting and all, but we live way off in Norfolk, and it's just not expedient for us to come all the way from Norfolk down to Neepog on Wednesday nights because we work late and whatnot. And I said, you know, you folks, you need your own church. That's what you really need. But my plan was hopefully to maybe get another Dallas grad out and maybe in time work towards that. But before I knew it, Bob Buford had called Thomas Buckley, and I had been invited to a meeting at Dick Benedict's house up in Norfolk. Went up there, and they were all ready to start the church. So I decided, well, I really ought to agree with this because I don't want to be a stick in the mud about it. So they decided to go with that. And then they got a hold of Joe McNally to come in, and this church originally started up in Norfolk. Well, I thought, okay, you know, Norfolk needs the Lord Jesus as well. Meanwhile, there was a group of Christians who were attending our church who felt that they couldn't make it from Winstead all the way down to Neepog for our Bible studies Wednesday night, so they asked me to come up to their house there and have a Bible study on Wednesday. I said, sure. I know Bob Buford had always talked about having a church someday started in Winstead, a pretty good-sized town. So I went up there, and just I was having the, I think I was teaching the Wednesday prayer meeting that I would preach Wednesday prayer meeting here, but I was preaching it up there in that house. Well, before I know it, Pastor McNally heard about that. He contacted me and says, hey, wait a minute, Don. We're trying to start a church up here, but there's not enough people up here in the Norfolk area to draw them. But he said, I grew up in a town that was like the size of a Winstead. I would prefer to move from Norfolk down to Winstead. But in order to do that, would you mind moving out of that Bible study? So I thought, well, okay. You know, we're trying to help win this Faith Bible. We're not here to fight it. And so I thought, okay, I'll step out of that Bible study, and I'll recommend that those people go to Faith Bible Church. And, you know, we have our hands full at Neepog. There's plenty of people that we can lead to Christ as well. So before we know it, Pastor McNally had moved down to Winstead, and then the old roller skating rink, they were able to buy that, get a hold of that. Not buy, I think they were given it, maybe. I forget. Maybe they bought it, and I forget. And they started the church down there at Winstead Faith Bible Church. But then I remembered the statement that Bob Buford had made to me when I was candidating. Bob says, and Bob had a business then in Winstead, right across from the restaurant there, the Tributary. And he said, you know, for that matter, we really need a Bible teaching church right here in Winstead. And he said, I've been praying about that for some time. Well, the Lord met his need. And so it ended up Faith Bible started in Norfolk, but they moved down to Winstead. And Pastor McNally was able to lead a number of people there to the Lord, and they got the church going there. But at first it looked like a conflict. I felt uneasy about it. Pastor Joe felt uneasy that I was having a Bible study that was in Winstead, and he really wanted to be in a town like that rather than Norfolk. But the Lord worked it out. Apparently the Lord used the Bible study that we had there to motivate Pastor McNally to get down to Winstead and got the church going down there. And I was glad I came. One of my goals was to see the churches were planted. And there's been another church down the the Thomaston area, Plymouth area, Terryville. They got started down there. Terryville Bible Church as a spinoff ministry of ours as well. Bobby Johnson and a couple out there. They had originally years ago, they were meeting in our church here. There was a split down there in the congregational church and the area of Thomaston, and so they started that church. So the Lord's used us over the 40 years here, and there have been two churches that have come out of Nepogue Church, and Nepogue is going along and continuing to minister, and we're glad for that. But it's interesting, as you look back, at the time they were conflicts, but you can see, looking back, how God's hand was in it all. And the one thing we learn from that is to be sensitive to the Lord's leading. The Lord has an agenda sometimes that's way up here, way above us. We have our own ideas of what we want to see accomplished. But God has different ideas often, and what we need to go is to go with it. And eventually that worked. It worked out really well for us at Nepogue, and the Lord was able to see the work that was here blessed at the time. We shouldn't be afraid of conflicts. The Lord Jesus is so sovereign over his church. He's so sovereign over his people that he has a tremendous ability to take that which looks like a problem and turn it into the solution that he's been working on for years and years. My mother and father said that over the years they've worked as missionaries, they've often noticed that God will bring in some young minister or some young missionary, and he'll come up with a different idea, and he stirs up the pot and it creates conflict. But out of that, the Lord causes something positive to come out. And sometimes that's what's needed. You have to stir up the nest, get things working. And then the Lord in his grace moves and he causes great growth to occur. The first series of churches I pastored, I was in a church, the Berean Fundamental Fellowship in O'Neill, Nebraska. And I had made a recommendation that they needed to break up. Instead of being so much of a denomination, they needed to break up more independent churches and they would attract more Bible teachers in. That wasn't liked very much, and so I was actually kind of pressured out of that one pastor that I was in. Well, after that happened, the banks started to go after these other churches because they were a denomination, and if any church was starting to default on its loan, they were requiring the other churches to come up with the money. Well, the other churches didn't like that, so they decided to split up, and the idea that I had originally of them becoming independent churches came to fruition. And as a result, they have more Bible teachers that have come in there. So I learned from that experience. You know, at first I thought it was a disaster, but the Lord utilized the idea that we had so that you could have more independent churches. Where it's more an emphasis on the local church and the local leaders of the church taking a definite influence, and the work of God went forward. So we need to look positively at conflicts. Sometimes God allows them. And he allows them. And, well, even if he doesn't allow them, he's sovereign enough that he will work through even conflicts where there are negative entities that are involved, because he's too big not to be sovereign over his church.